Psalm chapter 1 declares this for us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm chapter 1 paints a picture for us of two ways to live. Paints a picture of what it means to be rooted, planted in the Word of God. I want to share a story with you this morning of two pairs of maple trees. Two pairs of maple trees that were from the same wonderful local tree farm, but that had very different outcomes. The first pair of maple trees came to my home in the summer of 2012. My wife and I went up to this tree farm in the North Metro and picked out two beautiful maple trees. They were probably 5 or 6 inch calipers, and we had them transplanted. So they brought in the skid steer and spayed out the dirt, planted the tree, and we were given very specific instructions on how to care for this tree. As it was backfilled, we were instructed to cover it with mulch and to water it thoroughly. I couldn't believe how thoroughly. I watered it for 4 hours per day for several weeks on trickle, and I had to purchase this timer that set it up in the middle of the night to just run every day through that summer. And the next year, every other day, over and over and over. These two maple trees, planted in the summer of 2012, that summer we saw no growth. The next summer, 2013, we also saw no growth. But the following year, something amazing happened. In 2014, these trees erupted. And since then, we've seen these trees grow to be these massive, beautiful trees with beautiful leaves that I love, except for in the fall when I got to rake them all. In fact, I looked at my phone yesterday. It was October 25th that I came home from work, and they literally just dropped all at once. I want to tell you about another pair of maple trees. You might have noticed them here adjacent to our front parking lot some months ago. We had two trees from the same tree farm that I got my trees, referral, in the fall of 2016. And these two sugar maples were transplanted similarly, spayed out from the soil, planted, mulched, and we have an irrigation system here that watered them. So that year, obviously no growth. 2017, we saw no growth. 2018, we also saw no growth. And this past summer, I found myself, as I come in here to work most weekdays, I park and I turn my vehicle and I'm pointed straight at these two trees. And as the spring turned to summer, I was hoping and expecting to see an eruption of growth from these two sugar maples. And I never did. One of the two trees sprouted a few leaves that then withered. These two trees died. What's the key to the health of a tree? It's what's beneath the soil. Its roots, where it's planted and how it's nourished. The difference between these two sets of maple trees was that the two maple trees planted here at the church weren't planted properly. See, the root ball was planted below grade. It's supposed to be about a foot above grade and then mulched around the tree trunk. But because the root ball was below grade, what happened is something called being root bound. The roots literally gave in to itself and choked out the tree. Psalm chapter 1 speaks to our roots. It challenges us to carefully consider where we're planted. Now, this past week, we stepped into a new year. In fact, into a new decade. And it's a time when many of us are thinking about our lives, who we are, who we're becoming, where we're headed, what kind of person we are, how we're living, and perhaps some ways that we'd like to change or grow or improve. Perhaps you're here this morning in church for the first time in some weeks or months because you feel that tug or the prompt from God to move toward Him. In the midst of those questions, just 5 days into this new decade, I want to ask you a question this morning. It's a simple and penetrating question that we'll dwell on this morning. Where are you planted? Where are you planted? Where you're planted will determine not only the trajectory for your year and your decade, but for eternity. Let me pray as we consider this together. God in heaven, we thank you for your gracious love that you demonstrated to us while we were yet sinners. You sent your Son into this world, the living Word to take on flesh, to live and die so that any who believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. We thank you for that amazing love and for the truth of the gospel. And it gives us the ability to come this morning and to approach your throne, to pray to you and to seek you, not with fear, but with confidence. I pray, Lord, that that confidence of Christ would stir within our hearts a tenderness and an eagerness to not just hear today, to not just understand your word today, but to be transformed. We pray, Holy Spirit, would do a work in us as we look at Psalm chapter 1. Help us see clearly as your word exposes our hearts, our motives, our roots. And we pray, God, today that together we might become more and more planted in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're not there already, I'd invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 is the first in a beautiful and powerful compilation of poetic writings known as the Psalms. It's written by an ancient people group, the Israelites, the Hebrew people, and was written to point the Hebrew nation to God by telling their stories, telling the story of God's faithfulness and goodness, his power, and the truth of how he works. And that testimony, those stories were intended to be told and retold so that future generations would know and trust God. The author of Psalm chapter 1, who is unknown, starts with a word that may be familiar to you, blessed. This is a similar word, if you were with us last fall, that begins each of the Beatitudes that we studied. Jesus uses the Greek equivalent of this word in Matthew 5 when he begins each of those Beatitudes. So you might think of Psalm chapter 1 in a sense as the Beatitude of the Psalms. But today, Psalm 1, we're going to look at a clear, distinct picture of two ways to live. If you're taking notes, you might write that down. Two ways. And these two ways are going to be illustrated by two images and are going to show us at the end of chapter 1, two outcomes, which leaves us each with one question. So let's begin. Verses 1 and 2 say this: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Right away, verses 1 and 2 show us these two ways, a contrast of two paths, two completely different sources to live by. And the author begins with the negative. So, blessed is the man who is not. So this is who is not blessed. And verse 1 flows in a literary device known as parallelism. I mentioned that the Psalms are poetry. These are poetic songs that were sung and spoken and recited. And within poetry, it's interesting. It's important when you read scripture to know what type of literature you're reading. So there is historical writing. There are prophetic writings. There are narratives, there are epistles, there are poetic writings. When you read poetic writings, if you look at it through a literature lens, which I don't have, but if you look at it through a literature lens, you can see a deeper meaning and power and significance. So one of the things that the Psalms uses over and over, a trademark feature in the Psalms, is something called parallelism. It's taking a statement and repeating it and restating it in order to provide an emphasis. In Psalm chapter 1, there are actually, for you literature geeks, there are four different kinds of parallelism shown. I had to write them down because I can't remember all these literature terms. All right, in verse 1, there's synthetic parallelism. Verse 2, synonymous parallelism. Verse 3, emblematic parallelism. Verse 6, antithetical parallelism. Some of you are like, yawn. The point is that throughout this chapter, the author takes statements and restates them over and over and adds layers of significance to them to make a point. So in verse 1, this happens through three parallel statements. Blessed is the man who walks not, three things, in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. This synthetic parallelism is a progression. And what it's talking about is the influences, the choices, and the attitude of people towards sin and righteousness. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That's talking about the influences and voices that are against God. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the way of sinners. So that's talking about decisions, literally standing, making choices. And the third one is interesting. It takes a twist in this third layer of parallelism. Blessed is the man nor who sits in the seat of scoffers. So this isn't just talking about influences or voices that are ungodly or decisions that are ungodly, but it's actually a heart posture toward those who do right and the God who calls you to do right. Your translation might say mockers. The idea is having an arrogance and a judgment toward righteousness that causes you in a haughty, arrogant attitude to scoff or mock or to look down upon it. One of the things that we pray each week before the message when we gather here on Sundays is that we would not only be what taught, but that we would be transformed. And so when we come to passages like this, and specifically to verses like Psalm 1:1, we need to hold it up as a mirror. So the question that I hope you've already thought of, and if you haven't, let me state it aloud for you. As you read a verse like this that talks about the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers, you should ask yourself, whose voices are influencing me? What choices am I making? What ways am I walking in that would break the heart of God? What heart attitudes do I have toward others or toward God that scoffs at what he would ask of me and of his followers? Verse 2 paints a different way to live. Verse 2 says, instead, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So this is the man who is blessed, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. In the immediate context for Psalm chapter 1, those who would have heard this spoken or sung, what they would have thought of when that phrase in verse 2 showed up, the law of the Lord, they would have thought of most likely the first five books of the Old Testament. That's what they had at that time as God's covenant instruction to them. Most specifically, it would have been the book of Deuteronomy that laid out how it is that God's people were invited into and called to remain in covenant relationship with God. That's what scripture was at this point in time when it was written. What's God's covenant instruction now? It's all of Scripture. It's the blessing that we have today of having a Bible in front of us in paper print or on a technological device that shows us these sacred writings. And the author says that that is the delight of the one who is blessed. His delight is in the law of the Lord. That person's deepest joy, their greatest desire, their source of guidance and wisdom and direction and truth is from God's word. The author says that that delight causes this person to meditate on it day and night. That's a lifestyle, patterns, day after day, night after night, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, to allow God's word to shape your heart and your mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is how it's instructed to God's people in this covenant relationship. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and following says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your heart and on your gates." This is a picture of positioning yourself in such a way where the truth and word of God can take root in your heart and mind. Over and over and over. So verses 1 and 2 give us these two ways. One way, to be driven by the sin and selfishness of the world. The other way, as verse 2 describes for us, to be planted and rooted in God's word. Now, these two ways are now illustrated in verses 3 and 4 by the psalmist with two images. Verse 3 gives us the first one. Listen again, verse 2. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Here's the first image. "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." So the picture of the person who is planted and rooted in God's word is likened to a tree planted by streams of water. Those streams of water are God's word. The version of scripture I typically study from is the New American Standard. I love it. It says, "He is like a man firmly, a tree firmly planted." Firmly planted. It's a picture of the rootedness. Remember, the health of a tree is found beneath the soil, in its roots, in what it's nourished by. And that root system, when healthy, produces a strength and a stability that can withstand winds and storms. It provides a nourishment to the leaves that can withstand the heat of the desert or of the daytime sun. And ultimately, in appropriate season, that nourishment will result in fruit that will bring health and prosperity and blessing to others. This is the person planted in the word of God that yields fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither. In drought and in storm, there's a strength and a stability and a nourishment. So I ask the question again, where are you planted? What's nourishing and feeding your roots? Let me take it a step further. What fruit is being produced in your life? What kinds of attitudes and responses are expressed when faced with pressure and challenges, externally or internally? What's revealed? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Or is it attitudes of self and sinfulness? What you produce is a direct reflection of what you're being nourished with. The person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, whose life is rooted in the word of God, is like a tree that is planted, whose leaf does not wither, who bears fruit in season. Verse 4 paints a very different picture for us. It says this, the wicked are not so. The wicked are not so. Those two words are powerful. So everything that was just spoken of, the tree that's planted, that nourishment by the streams of water, the leaf that doesn't wither, the fruit that will come in season, the prosperity and blessing that will flow to those around, none of that is true for the wicked. But instead, verse 4 says, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff isn't something that we're all too familiar with. But in ancient Palestine, in an agricultural society, the wheat and grain harvest was their source of physical life. This is why Jesus, when tempted and responding to the devil in Luke chapter 4, says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The chaff is the husk around the grain, the husk that would be broken away and would turn into this dust-like kind of particles, and the wind would drive it away. It's what's left behind through the winnowing process. Probably the best thing that I can liken it to that would be familiar to us is peanut shells. If you eat shelled peanuts, you break them open, and around the peanut, there's this little flaky part, right, that you try to get off so it doesn't get stuck in your teeth. That's kind of what the chaff is around grain. That dust, those particles, are discarded and worthless. The author of Psalm chapter 1 tells us that the person who's not planted in the word of God, but who instead pursues sin and selfishness, likens them to the chaff that the wind drives away. These two images, interestingly, are the same two images that John the Baptist used in Matthew chapter 3. Chaff and a fruitful tree. In Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist comes before Jesus to prepare the way, there's an interaction that's told for us in Matthew's gospel narrative, where John the Baptist addresses the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he raises up these two same images from Psalm chapter 1. He comes against them in verse 8 and says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then verse 10, every tree therefore that does not bear good fruit is cut down. There's a couple things for us to note there. The fruit or evidence of a tree planted in God's word, a part of that fruit or evidence is a posture of repentance. That's what John's calling for from these religious leaders. Repentance, which is turning from sin and turning to God as a lifestyle. And John says every tree that does not bear good fruit, that does not bear the evidence of repentance, that tree is cut down. And then in verse 12, he says this. He speaks of Jesus who is coming after him. He says that Jesus, his winnowing fork, that's the tool to harvest grain, his winnowing fork is in his hand. And he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This moves us to the end of Psalm chapter 1, where we see the outcome. of these two different ways of living. We see in Psalm chapter 1, therefore, this pivot word, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is a statement about the end of time, a time of judgment. This is what John spoke forward to, of Jesus who would come with his winnowing fork. And at that time, when all people will come before the judgment of Christ, and those who choose themselves over God, those who live for themselves over Christ, will perish. They will perish. Friends, that's a terrifying, terrifying statement. It's one that our culture really struggles to receive. We don't like this. We live in an age of skepticism and relativism. Just this last week, we were driving through New Hope, our family, and I saw on a sign of one of the local buildings, it said, live and let live. That's our culture. We don't want to judge what's right for you. You do what you want, I'll do what I want, and we'll be okay. Proverbs 14:12 declares for us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. It's the way to death. This is terrifying. Without the hope of Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 16, John describes Christ's life, the plan of God for salvation this way, that God's love to the world is demonstrated, that he so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever would believeth in him shall not perish. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. That's a picture of what Psalm chapter 1 verse 5 speaks of. This congregation of the righteous. A gathering of those who trust in the Lord, that upon facing judgment will be found in Christ and not against Christ. The first and most important step to being planted in God's word is a heart posture of repentance. That trusts Christ for salvation and trusts Christ for sanctification. A lifestyle that bears the fruit of repentance. Psalm chapter 1 lays these ways before us. Two ways to live. Two images of these ways to live and two very different outcomes. And one question for each of us to wrestle with. Where are you planted? Where are you planted? Which set of maple trees are you? This past week, on New Year's Day, I was sitting in our living room with our older son, Caleb, who's 4 and a half. And I was reciting Psalm chapter 1. One of the things God challenged me on a couple months ago was to try to memorize as much as I can, memorize the passages I'm going to preach. And so I was memorizing Psalm chapter 1 and saying it out loud. And our son Caleb is listening. And then I'm talking about the two types of trees. And I don't usually practice out loud, but I was. And I turned to Caleb and I asked him about these two sets of maple trees. Because I'm sitting in our living room and looking out the window at our two huge maple trees. And I asked him, I said, buddy, which maple tree is the person who's planted in God's word? And he said, well, daddy, you could be a Christmas tree. I'm like, okay, that went nowhere. But then it hit me. You could be a Christmas tree. Think about it. I had just been thinking you could be the maple trees that are planted properly and rooted and growing and bearing fruit. Or you could be the pair of maple trees that are root bound and destined for death. Or you could be the Christmas tree that portrays itself to have everything together, decorated, presented to others, but with no roots. Think about that. For a people that come to a place like this, perhaps on a weekly or regular basis, it's far more likely that you think of yourself and try to present yourself in a way that is devoid of the nourishment that would actually produce what you're wanting to portray to others. The question to ask isn't what's your tree look like, it's where are you planted? Yes, we should think about our fruit. What am I producing? But that question, what am I producing, is intended to drive us to the deeper question of then where are my roots? If what I'm producing actually isn't the fruit of the Spirit, but is more the fruit of sin and selfishness, then I ought to take a step deeper to look at my heart and where I'm rooted, where I'm planted. Where are you planted? As we step into a new year and a new decade, my plea for you is that you would be planted in the Word of God. You'd be planted in the Word of God that has the power to nourish our soul, that sets our feet on a foundation, that shows us, that exposes our brokenness, and shows us the path to repentance and eternal life through Christ. It's God's word that shows us the eternal God and the image that he embedded in all people and reveals his heart for us to live in that destiny and to welcome others into it as well. This year, be planted in his word. Winds will come, hardship will come in this broken world. In fact, pruning will come by the hands of the vine dresser, John 15 tells us. But remain in the vine. Remain in him. Psalm chapter 19 portrays the power of God's word. I'm going to read a handful of verses from it. It says this, Psalm 19, verse 7, "For the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." This is the power of planting yourself in God's word, of seeking it, delighting in it more than the things of this world. This past week, you might have noticed something. There's a movement in the Church of Jesus Christ in 2020 called the Year of the Bible. This is a movement that several leaders have put forth and are calling followers of Christ to make 2020 a year where we plant ourselves in God's word. I knew nothing about this 3 weeks ago when I chose Psalm 1 to preach on today. But as I learned of it, here a week and a half ago, it so beautifully encapsulates the call of Psalm 1 for each of us to determine this year to plant ourselves in God's word. I want to suggest a half dozen resources to you. I don't expect you to take advantage of all of them. I hope that you take advantage of at least one of them. Perhaps if I mention something that you use, I hope you hear it as an affirmation and an encouragement of how you're being rooted. Most of all, my exhortation to you would be to position yourself to take in God's word. Read it. Study it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Hold it up as a mirror to your life. Allow it to be a tool of God to help shape and transform you. Some ways that you can do that on a regular basis might be through a Bible reading plan. For years, we've had a devotional here at the church called Our Daily Bread. They're available, small print, large print, Spanish. They're a simple daily devotion that takes a verse from scripture and a short devotion. That might be a stepping stone for you. If you're more technologically savvy, I want to suggest a couple apps. The YouVersion Bible app has literally thousands of Bible reading plans. A batch of them that I'd suggest to you is called Together in Scripture. It takes the whole story of Scripture and breaks it into, it's like 12 or 15 different studies. So they're bite-sized. You'll find success, I think, in them and walking through them one at a time. But if you walk through these over the course of the year, it'll take you through the whole of Scripture. Perhaps this is the year that you read the whole of Scripture. Alpha has an app that takes you through Scripture. The Alpha Through the Bible app, it's wonderful. There's another one that I've done. It's a 5-day reading plan. In the year, it takes you through the whole of Scripture, and it's 5 days. I like it because it gives you a flex day or two every week so you don't get so far behind if you miss one. Another resource that I found just a couple months ago is called the Streetlights app. It is an audio app that takes the words of Scripture and minority voices put Scripture to beat and music and declare them for you. It is powerful. I listen to it all the time when I run, bike, and ski. It puts God's word in a different light when we hear it over and over and over. You know, most of human history, most of the people that have been planted in God's word have done so in an era of an oral culture where they didn't have it to read, but they had it to hear. It's powerful to just listen to God's word. Whichever tools you utilize, I want to encourage you to do so with fervency and in community. There's a study that I came across a couple weeks ago. I'll close with this, from the University of Florida. They studied the palm trees that survived hurricanes. What they found is two things about the palm trees that withstood the hurricane forces of wind. It was palm trees that had a healthy root system, which we've talked about, but palm trees that were planted in clusters, most effectively 10 feet apart, in proximity to other trees. So the palm trees in isolation went down. The palm trees too close together, their roots got interdependent, and went down. So don't take that illustration too far. But think about it. The roots and proximity, that's a picture of power for us to be planted, to look at where we're planted. And so what I'd encourage you to do two things today as you leave. To wrestle with that question, where am I planted? And whatever you feel prompted to do, whatever decision or commitment or intention you want to state for the coming year, I want you to tell one person about it. It might be a friend, it might be a roommate. If you're married, it could be your spouse. It could be your life group, if you're in a life group. It might be your Sunday school class or a Bible study. I want you to tell somebody. and together to commit to be planted. Let me pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and active, that the Apostle Paul says is powerful and effective at equipping the man and woman of God thoroughly for every good work. God, we want to be people shaped and transformed by your word. We thank you today for a psalm that is simple and yet demanding for us today, that calls us to be planted. I pray today, whatever distractions, whatever fears, whatever might be keeping each of us from following you and pursuing you through Scripture, I pray, God, that your Spirit would quicken our hearts and that the cross of Christ might prevail in our lives through our faithfulness and nourishment of the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.